I, as I sat there and stood and worshiped this morning, I couldn't help but think about an octopus. And so I wanted to say this because this needs to be stated. And we're going to be talking about what it means to be a servant of the Lord today. I want to say this about those who have worked tirelessly and effortlessly. No, not effortlessly, with great effort, tirelessly and with great effort to make VBS happen this week for our church family. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes work and service that goes into making this happen, which is just some of it. And so I just want to thank all of those that have been involved. This is a wonderful week. This is a great time of community and fellowship for our church. But it wouldn't happen without all those hours ahead of time of service and love and care and attention by many people making it happen. So I just want to say thank you on behalf of everybody here to all those who have served in that way. I missed being here with you all last Sunday. We were in Nashville. And so at 4:30 a.m. last Sunday, Karen and I were helping our oldest daughter, Bailey, get checked into the Nashville airport, along with her suitcases and then this large packing crate. She's spending the summer in Jinja, Uganda. She's working for a missions organization there called Heal Ministries. It's just an awesome kingdom opportunity for her this summer. This ministry that she'll be working specifically with is called the James Place. It does very similar work to Susanna Holmes, which is a ministry that we partner with there in Nigeria. But she's arrived. She's getting acclimated to Uganda. Her first flight this past Sunday was canceled twice. And so we dropped her off at the Nashville airport at 4:30, and she arrived into Jinja Wednesday. And so she has already been on quite a journey. And so we would just greatly appreciate your prayers for Bailey while she's there. She'll return to Lexington on August the 1st. And so we're just thankful for her heart and the work that she's doing there this summer. So last Saturday night, we traveled down to Bowling Green so that our whole family could be together one last time prior to Bailey leaving the States. And so our oldest son, JP, is working in Nashville, and so he came up, and we spent the evening together, and it was just a really special time of prayer and fellowship together prior to her departure. And perhaps you can remember a time in your own life. There's someone significant who was departing for a season of time. And so you make effort to bring everybody together one last time so that you can spend a significant moment together before that someone special leaves and departs for a long period of time. Perhaps that you can think of a time like that in your own life. Well, if you can, then you know what we're dealing with in our text this morning. This is our setting. This is what we have here in Acts chapter 20. We've come to an end of a section. If you were to break up the book of Acts into sections, we've come to the end of one. Acts chapter 13 through Acts 20. This is the section that details Paul's missionary journeys. He's been on three of them. And this section has come to an end. Paul's at the end of his third missionary journey. And Luke tells us that he's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. And so his boat had harbored for just a couple of days at a port near Ephesus. And so from there, Paul sends for these elders from the Ephesian church to come and see him. And it's one of those meet up in Bowling Green one last time before she flies out to Uganda for the summer moments. It's one of those kinds of meetings when you go to great efforts to get everybody together one last time because you know this is the last time you're going to see each other, perhaps forever. And so I've emphasized this several times during this series, but of all the places that Paul's been on these journeys, Ephesus was the most significant place. He has spent the most time in Ephesus. He ministered there and served there for 3 years. Because of the amount of time and the effort spent there, Ephesus has become the new center of this Jesus movement. This movement that began in Jerusalem, moved north to Antioch, has now moved out west to Ephesus. It's now kind of the hub of the movement. And as Paul hurries back to Jerusalem, he knew in his heart that he was not going to see these people again, these significant partners in ministry. And so they had this one last special gathering. And Luke is so purposeful here in his writing. He chooses to conclude this entire section, Acts 13 through 20, this section that details the missionary journeys, with this speech. It's a speech given to the elders at Ephesus, but it really serves as Paul's farewell speech to all the churches in this region, to all the many churches that he planted and ministered to in this area. It serves as a farewell speech to all of them. It's his only speech in Acts that's spoken directly to Christians. And so it sounds very similar to many of his pastoral letters because the recipients of the speech are Christians. And Paul's speech really serves as a great way to summarize and wrap up his entire life and his ministry to this region. It really wraps up and summarizes his three missionary journeys. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at this speech. It's known as a farewell speech. It's a genre that's very familiar in Scripture. We have several farewell speeches in Scripture. We have one given by Moses, Joshua. Jesus gives two different farewell speeches. And there's a reason why it's important to know this is a particular kind of speech. Because the common element of a typical farewell speech is that the leader who's giving the speech purposefully reviews their life as an example for the others to follow. So as this leader is leaving, he's saying his farewell. He knows he's not going to see these people again for a long time, if ever again in this life. And so he reviews his own life as an example for them, these younger Christians, these younger people in the faith, as an example for them to emulate and to imitate. And so that's what's happening here. Paul's not coming back to this area. He's going to Jerusalem, and then it's on to Rome. And so as a summary, he reviews his life, and he wants them to see his life as an example for them to follow. And so here's my question for us this morning that I want us to consider. What can we, as God's people today, as a church, as followers of Jesus, what can we today learn from his example? The purpose and intent of this speech was to leave an example for those who came after him to follow. And so what can we learn? What can we learn from his example? How can Paul's ministry and life influence and impact our ministry and life? That's the intent of this speech. It's not only given to just influence the church at Ephesus. It's not only given just to impact the churches in that Asia region. But the Word of God is living and active, and it's been given, it's spoken fresh and new today as an example to impact and influence our lives today. And so let's look at it today, this text. We're going to begin in verse 18 with that question in mind. Here's how Paul begins. Paul begins in verse 18. He says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." So what he's getting ready to share is his summary of how he lived among them. It's his pattern for living. This was what a Christian life looked like for Paul. He says, "The whole time I was with you, from day one until now, this was my life. I lived this out before you 24/7. And I love this question. This is a great question. If I were to ask you to summarize your Christian life into one sentence so that someone else could follow your example, what would you say? If you had to just summarize your life in Christ into one sentence so that another could come behind you and follow your example, how would you summarize? What would that one sentence be? Here it is for Paul. This is his summary, verse 19. He says, "I served the Lord with great humility." You see, first and foremost, Paul described his life as a servant. As a servant of the Lord. In fact, it's the word Paul will use in his letters more than any other word to describe himself to the churches. In fact, the first letter following Acts, Romans, Paul begins by writing Romans like this. "This is Paul, I'm Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Above every other description that Paul would use in the New Testament to describe his life in Christ, he uses the term servant. He had a heart of a servant. He had the mind of a servant. He says that I was with you from day one as a servant. It's the role of a servant that a Christian is called to embrace and to imitate. In fact, the word translated here as servant is the Greek word doulos, which literally means slave. So the Christian life modeled by Paul to be imitated by others is the life of a slave. And what he means is for the Christian to intentionally and purposefully take the lowest of all positions in society. Paul has not come among them and taken the high position, lording himself over them. But instead, he has come and he's taken the low position of a servant. For Paul and for Luke, embracing the life of a servant is what Christianity is all about. It's what it's all about. Summarize it in one sentence. As he speaks to these churches to imitate his life and behavior, serve the Lord with great humility. Paul best emphasizes this understanding in Philippians chapter 2. There he writes that our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And a great synonym for the word attitude there is approach. And I love thinking about that Philippians 2 in that way. So we should approach life in the same way that Jesus Christ did. And how did Jesus Christ approach life? This life on earth, how did he approach it? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he said, "Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Christ, whose very nature is God, did not use his nature. He did not use his identity as God for his own benefit. He did not use his nature. He did not use his identity as God. He did not take advantage of his identity as God to further his own welfare. Instead, the one whose very nature is God took on the very nature of a servant. This is the way that Jesus Christ approached life. It was his approach to life. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise, then, that the way that Paul would summarize his approach to life is in the same way. He too has made himself nothing, taken on the very nature of a servant. And according to Paul, becoming a servant is the way of life for the Christian. Jesus says to his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 25 through 27, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. The one who rules like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." So Paul, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, he has taken this teaching of Jesus to heart. He's lived it out in his life, in his ministry, before the Ephesians, before all of these churches and his missionary journeys. He too is among them as one who serves. And he says it's a model for them to imitate. I hope you see that this approach to life of taking the role of a servant is the example that Paul wants all Christians to imitate. I'm a child of God who follows in the footsteps of the Son of God by making myself nothing and taking the very nature of a servant. That's the approach to life for the Christian. And it's not just the role we're called to imitate, but it's the role, Paul is going to say, that we're compelled to accept. Have you ever felt compelled to do something? That's a great word. You know, it kind of has this sense that it's not something that you would normally want to do on your own. You know, if it were up to you, it's not what you would choose to do, but you feel so compelled to do it. I think this is really important when it comes to our understanding of how Paul summarizes the Christian life as service. I think it's really important because I've heard people say that serving's not their spiritual gift. I've heard people say that the role of a servant's not their calling in life. Listen, I want you to hear this very clearly this morning. No one that I have ever met just naturally wants to be a servant. No one I've ever met just normally desires to take the lowest position and become a servant of everyone else in the room. But I love the language Paul uses in verse 22. He writes, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, compelled by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." A person does not just normally go to a city with full knowledge that prison and hardship are facing him there. Paul knows what he's walking into, but he chooses to go anyway. Why? Because he's compelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit compels him. You see, taking on the role of a servant, it's not a spiritual gift. And it's not just a calling that some Christians receive and other Christians don't. Paul here is compelled by the Holy Spirit. He's compelled by the Spirit to serve the Lord with great humility. He's compelled by the Spirit to make himself nothing and take on the very nature of a servant, even to death, even with the full knowledge of hardship and prison. You know, this word, depending on your translation, this word here in verse 22 can also be translated as bound. The NLT reads that Paul was bound by the Spirit. The ESV reads constrained by the Spirit. Those are great translations of that word, because there's this sense that Paul doesn't have a choice in the matter. You know, perhaps there are times he just wants to run away from all the pain and hardship. After all, Paul's put a lot of time into this, right? I mean, no one would blame him if he took an early retirement and just went and hung out on the beaches of Crete for the rest of his life. He had finished 3 missionary journeys. But you see, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you're compelled. You're bound. You're constrained to serve. You know, servanthood is not a role that just the special and more spiritual Christians happily accept, but it's the role that the Holy Spirit compels every Christian to embrace. This morning, I want us to look at, because perhaps maybe you haven't thought about the role of a servant in that way. Perhaps you haven't thought about the role of a servant as something that the Holy Spirit of God compels every Christian to embrace. And so, with that in mind, I wanted to look at 3 characteristics then of the servant from this text that I think the Holy Spirit compels us to embrace. 3 characteristics of this servant from Paul's life for us to imitate that the Spirit compels us. We probably wouldn't naturally choose them on our own. I'm just going to give you a heads up. Becoming a servant of all is not natural, spiritual. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit compels us in at least these 3 ways to become servants of all. First, the servant is compelled to speak without hesitation. The servant is compelled to speak without hesitation. 2 places here, verse 20 and verse 27. Paul says, verse 20, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, But have taught you publicly and from house to house, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. He says, I've not hesitated. Verse 27, he uses that same phrase. He repeats it for emphasis. He says, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. What's the whole counsel of God? Well, he just told us the whole counsel of God in verse 21. He said that there's repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. We turn from our sin and we trust in his Son. That's the whole counsel of God. Don't make it too complicated. That's it. It's not just turn from your sin, and it's not just trust in his Son, but it's turn from your sin and trust in his Son. Repentance and faith is the two sides of the same coin. It's that whole counsel. And he says, I haven't hesitated to share that with you. I haven't been hesitant. Oh, if I can just confess to you, I'm often hesitant. I hesitate. Oh, maybe the timing's not right. How will this person respond? But Paul says here twice for emphasis that he didn't hesitate. I gotta tell you a little illustrate this. We were at the house, I guess 2 weeks ago now. Listen, I'm a sucker for these guys that come around and have something to sell at the front door. I'm a sucker. Listen, if you got something you need to sell, Girl Scout cookies or whatever, come find me afterwards. I'm the worst. I'm terrible. I mean, and so, you know, these guys will come up to the door and I'll end up buying a couple different subscriptions to different magazines. And by the end of the time, I'm like, what have I done? But I'm just the worst with those folks. Karen, my sweet wife, is not. She handles those situations very well. I admire the way that she handles them. Want to become more like her. And so the other night we were out on the side porch and we were having dinner with her parents. And so we were just having a delightful little dinner on the side porch. And you could see our street as you sit there on the side porch and you see these two guys. Here they come, coming down the street. I don't know what they're selling, but they're going door to door. They're making the zigzag. I mean, they've learned it they've got some training. They're just making that zigzag down the street, and here they come. And we're hissing, you just watching them come down the street. And then now they're walking down our driveway. And they get about halfway up our driveway, and Karen says, no, thank you, we're not interested. Stops them in their tracks. They're shocked. They're on their heels. They've not even said hello yet. Startled, one of them says, interested in what? You're not interested in what? He hadn't even been able to get his speech out. And Karen just said, good night. And they turned and walked off. I think they forgot what they were selling. But it was without hesitation. It was awesome. But the servant of the Lord is one who's compelled by the Holy Spirit to just speak without hesitation. Came across a great quote this week from Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a minister in the 1800s, part of the Second Great Awakening. I love this. He said, when sinners are careless and stupid and sinking into hell unconcerned, when sinners are careless and stupid and sinking into hell unconcerned, it's time for believers to call out to God for spiritual power. It is as much the duty of the church to awaken as it is of the firemen to awaken when a fire breaks out in the city at night in a great city. The church ought to put out the fires of hell that are laying hold of the wicked. Should the firemen sleep and let the whole city burn down? What would be thought of such firemen? And yet their guilt would not compare with the guilt of believers who sleep while sinners around them are sinking into the fires of hell. Man, I appreciated the thought of firemen being awakened at night to put out a fire, because you know when that alarm goes off in the firehouse, it's without hesitation. They're down the pole, on the truck, they're headed out. And just using that as an illustration for the church being compelled in that same manner to go out into the fires of the world and speak the name of Jesus without hesitation, to declare to all people to turn from sin and trust in the Son, to witness the gospel of God's grace in our lives. That's just the first characteristic, a servant is compelled to speak without hesitation. Second, the servant is compelled to go without consideration. To go without consideration. Verse 24 is a great little verse here. The first part of the verse, Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me." Paul uses very similar language in Philippians chapter 3. He writes, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Paul says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me." I mentioned to you earlier my oldest, Bailey. She just graduated college in May. It's normally the time you go find a job. But Bailey was compelled to go and serve in Uganda this summer. And I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to this church for having such a profound impact and influence on my children, because they've grown up part of a church family, knowing people who go and serve in that way. She was able to contact us, and she was just telling us about her first day on the job, and the place where she's staying, they have to travel out several miles, kind of out into this countryside, to this compound where they serve these women and the children, and so she and her friend, the other intern, female intern there, they were on this old kind of 15-passenger van. And so there's the driver, and the two of them get in it at their place, and they start heading out to this compound. By the time, they had to make several stops on the way. By the time they get out there, there's about 30 kids in there with them, just piled in on top of them. They're the human seatbelts, right? Just two of them, 30 kids, just trying to keep them all situated as they get out to James' place. But she's just, what a blessing it is. This opportunity this summer for her to serve in that way, and that's the characteristic of a servant is to be compelled by the Spirit to go without consideration, to just go. This phrase that Paul uses to summarize his mindset as a servant, I consider my life worth nothing to me. That's a big statement, but here's why he could say it. This is important. This is why Paul could say that. Paul could say that because he knew that his life was worth so much to God. Are you following me? He understood this truth. He knew that his life had so much value to God. God gave everything for his life. And so he knew that his life had great value. And you see, when I get that truth, when I understand the value of my life to God, then I can also confidently say that my life is worth nothing to me because I know my life is worth everything to him. You see, it's only those who know how valuable they are to him who can say, I consider my life worth nothing to me. And so the servant is compelled to go without consideration. And then third, the servant is compelled to live without resignation. Also there at the end of verse 24, he says, Paul says, if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You see, the beautiful thing about the role of a servant is that you're never too old to serve. Therefore, Paul writes, if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And I'm sure Paul wanted to quit on a number of occasions. I'm certain he wanted to pack it in and call it a day more than once. But he's compelled by the Spirit to finish the race and to complete the task. Those are the three characteristics I wanted to share with you this morning. The servant's compelled to speak without hesitation. The servant's compelled to go without consideration. And the servant is compelled to live without resignation. And so here's the question as we conclude this morning. How is the Holy Spirit compelling you to serve this morning? Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to become a servant of all. And so how is the Holy Spirit compelling you to serve this morning? We are children of God, compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to follow in the footsteps of the Son of God and become a servant to all. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for this time together as your church family that we can just gather and be encouraged afresh and anew by this living word. Lord, compel us by your Holy Spirit to follow in the footsteps of your Son this week and become servants to all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if there's anyone here who has never responded to the gospel, I, as Paul, share with you, proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. And that is to turn from your sin and to trust in his Son. You can do that today. You can come. You can put your trust and your faith in Christ today. You can put him on in baptism. I promise you we'll make room. If we got to move the octopus, we will. He's got eight tentacles. That's eight baptisms. Just think about it that way. Who all needs to come this morning and turn from your sin and put your trust in the Son? We'd love to be a part of that with you this morning. Let's stand together and sing.